Welcome to Her Bro, His Sis, a podcast hosted by sibling ministers, discussing topics of faith and family.
Well, welcome to episode 3 of season 4. Once again, we're just so grateful just that the Lord just continues to just provide us grace as we continue to do this and just provide this content to you, our listener. We are continuing. We are in part 3 of a 4-part series on the parable of the sower. As you know, that this season has been on the parables, and so we've made it through one these past 3 months. So we're just trucking along, but we feel that this one just has so much meat and so much to it. So we just want to bring it to you as it is in the passage in 4 parts. And so this is part 3. And so we're hitting our 3rd soil today. So why don't you cue us into what we got going on for today?
So we've already covered the first soil, which was the wayside. We've covered the second soil, which was the stony ground. And today we're going to be talking about the land of thorns. So as usual, I just want to just jump right in because I feel like if you've been here, you've already heard what you've heard. And if you haven't, you can rewind, replay, and then catch up and then jump in with us right here. So I'm going to be coming out of Mark chapter 4 this time around and verses 3-7. And then we're going to hop down to 14, 18, and 19. So it says, listen, a sower went out to sow seed. And as he was sowing, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came up and ate it. Other seed fell on rocks where there was not much soil. And immediately a plant sprang up because the soil had no depth. And when the sun came up, the plant was scorched. And because it had no root, it dried up and withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came, grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word of God. 18, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. So the thing that I am very delighted to dig into today is what those thorns represent, because it's talking about worries of this life, which in other words are distractions and worldly pleasures, wealth, and the desire of other things. So because of these things, these particular thorns, there's no fruit that is produced. And so I want us to just notice that in this little bit of a passage, thorns and seeds both grow. Hmm. So not all growth is healthy. So we're going to discuss the 3 thorns that are outlined in that verse, which are the worries, the wealth, and the world. Those are the things that we're going to get into. So do you have any thoughts before we jump into the thorns?
I do. I don't know where it's going to go.
Go for it. You are welcome. You are free.
I don't know if it's an intro or an outro, though. So I'll throw it out there. And if we need to pause it for a moment, you let me know.
Yes, sir.
But the thing that sticks out to me in this passage is it said, what verse was that? Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And you said that that not everything that grows is healthy. It's important to note that the thorns were already there, which implies, and we kind of talked about this and kind of introed this in the first episode, that you don't have room for anything else. And so when we get into these other worries, we're going to talk about that's what you're making room for. But that's the one thing that stuck out to me when I read it was that this is the only soil where there was already something planted.
Wow. And so
basically you're planting thorns, or you have thorns that have been planted, and now you're throwing additional seed. And so now when that's germinating, now you have 2 things that are trying to grow together, but what ends up sticking out. So, it basically, how it says that basically that it choked it out is that there wasn't room for anything else to grow because you already had made room for something. So
yes.
I don't want to go too far because I don't know where you're going to take it, and I want to take it there. So you let me know where you want to take that comment and I can move forward. But
no, that's really good though, because if you think about like real life planters, like people who mm-hmm. garden or farm, they clear a ground, they clear a field mm-hmm. before they even plant seed, right? So they do not run into that problem so that the seed they're planting can grow healthily mm-hmm. without having weeds and thorns yeah. and stones and whatever. So that's mm-hmm. awesome that you said that. But perhaps my defining what the thorn is before we actually, you know, delve into those three will even take what you're saying even farther. Okay, so
let's go.
Okay. So a thorn is a woody plant bearing sharp impeding processes. So another way of saying that is it's a woody plant that produces sharp impeding processes, something that causes distress or irritation. And when you impede something, you are slowing the progress of, or you're interfering with. And then it's talking about what the impeding process is, a series of actions that lead to a particular result involving deceptive effects. So this is like a multi-layered definition, but as we look at what the, you know, worries and the wealth and the desire for the world, that in itself can let you know, like, the illusory effect of deception itself can slow down your progress, can interfere with your growth. Because if you are, like you're saying, planted among these things where you are concerned about worries, you're weighed down with what's going on, you're distracted by wealth, you're distracted by what's going on in the world, those things can impede your process and your progress and your growth, or totally allow you not to, right? It can cause you distress and irritation that would not be there if those things were not there. So is there anything you want to add just hearing that kind of outline there?
Yeah, I've never heard of thorns in that, with that definition. I mean, obviously, you know, I've pricked my finger on a thorn, things like that, but I've always thought of a thorn as a part of the plant itself, not necessarily its own plant. And so that's beautiful to see it connected to the fact that it's its own plant, not necessarily just part of something that's sort of existing. And the word, another word that came out to me was crowded. And it just gives the indication that there's no room for what shouldn't be there. So mm-hmm. when you think about the fact that the thorns were there, it was thrown among a land of thorns. Mm-hmm. That's what took root, if you will. Mm-hmm. And that's what basically was choking everything else. Like, hey, this is us. You know what I'm saying? This is where we're planted. You're coming in here. And so you're impeding something that doesn't even have the power to grow because it wasn't their land. And like you said mm-hmm. about how everything was typically a farmer will go in and destroy everything before planting something new. That didn't happen in this particular case. Wow. So I want to pause there because I want to get into the worries before kind of, I guess, summarizing at the end. But those are the things that kind of like overarching, like as we get into the thorns and the theme kind of being that they were choked out. Like, mm-hmm. what is it that's stopping you from growing what you should be growing? Mm-hmm. I love it.
Awesome. All right. So we're just going to get into that first thorn, which is worries. It says worries of this life. So worries are another word for cares of this life. The Bible talks about anxieties, distractions. So all of these words are synonymous with each other and interchangeable with each other. Anxiety is overwhelming fear about what might happen, expectation of bad. This enters in by doubt concerning the reality and nature of a threat and involves self-doubt about your own capacity to cope with a threat. Obviously, there's physiological displays of when you have anxiety and so forth, but worry in itself is just multi-layered, multifaceted, encompasses a lot of things, but God has encouraged us numerous times to not worry about things that happen in life. He's asked us to trust in him, to look to him, to give everything that we're worried or caring about to him and trust everything into his hands. And so Matthew 6:25 through 33 is a very common passage that is talked about probably like tied for first place with Philippians chapter 4 when we talk about worries and anxieties. But I want to just share this as we talk about this particular topic here. So 25 says this, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. So this is just plain as day, everyday life. There's always something going on. There's always something that could possibly cause you to worry about something, right? Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we obviously could do a whole series just on this chapter, this verse by itself. We're not going to do that. But he's basically saying, isn't your everyday life, because that's what he started off saying, more than food and your body more than clothing? So what you're eating is not that important. What you're wearing is not that important compared to your life in its actual purpose of why you are breathing. Looking at the birds, they don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store food in barns. So basically they're living day to day. The Lord is feeding them. Every little worm they pick, every little seed they pick up, like you talked about a couple episodes back, you know, everything they pick up is provided by God. They're directed by the Lord to make sure that they're fed. If a person leaves bread out for them, or if a person has a bird feeder for them, God has directed them to be able to find their food, right? So they're always going to be provided for, and they're not worried about their eating, right? And then he's saying, if I do this for them, do you not know that you are far more valuable to him than those creatures? Then he says, even if you don't believe that, can all of your worries add a single moment or iota to your life? So you worrying about whatever it is you're eating, your clothing, whatever other thing, but these primary things that he outlined, do you think that's going to add a single anything to your life by worrying about it? It's not. You're still not going to have what you don't have until God provides it. You're still going to need what you need until God provides it. So you worrying about it is not going to help your situation anymore. Then he says, why worry about clothes? Because if you look at the flowers of the field, they don't work a job. They don't punch a time clock. They don't make their clothes. But guess what? Even Solomon, who was known for all of his wisdom, who had all this money in the Old Testament, who was known and had all these things that we read about, right? Even he, in all of his glory, on his best day, was not dressed as beautifully as the lilies of the field. Now, come on now.
Wow.
But we're going to worry about some clothes. And even if you worried about some clothes, we wouldn't be as dressed best or better than Solomon. So if he wasn't dressed better than the lilies of a field, we're not going to top that at all. So again, he's telling you dismissed, moving on. So then it says, if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So these things that he's made in creation, flowers of the field, birds of the air, they mean less to God than we do. We matter so much immensely to God that we should have better faith and belief in him and his provision for us. So he's saying, I'm telling you again, don't worry about these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, because these little unimportant things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And we're his children. We're not unbelievers. Have you ever doubted that your parent was going to feed you breakfast, lunch, or dinner at any age of your life? I don't even care if you were a poverty, you know, poverty level family, middle class family, whatever, no matter what age or what income level your family was, did you ever have to wonder if your parent was going to provide food for you? Did you ever have to wonder if your parent was going to have clothes on your back to go outside? It may not have been what you wanted when you start looking at, you know, well, so-and-so has Nike and so-and-so has, we're not even on that. Were you naked going outside? Were you naked going to school? Were you naked going to church? Okay, then. Did you have peanut butter and jelly? Did you have cereal and dry milk with water? It doesn't matter how you had to have what you had to have. Were you fed, though? It's not about what you wanted. Were you fed? Were you taken care of? Were you provided for, right? So if God made sure that we, if God made sure we were provided for even in our childhood years, and we never had to stress and worry about, mom, are you going to feed me today? Am I going to eat breakfast? Am I going to eat lunch? Am I going to eat whatever? Am I going to have clothes and socks and shoes? That's not been our worry. So how much the more us to God? And God is the source of all supply. He's the maker of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. So if he already knows what we need, he has an intention to provide for you. And that in itself is another whole, you know, thing we could get into of how many instances from the front to the back of the book where we can see that God knew a need, saw a need, premeditated a need, and made provision for it in advance for whoever it was, prophets, widows, whoever. He knew that they had that need and had a plan to meet their need. So we should just be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness in these things. He's going to add unto us and any other thing that we have need of. May you go forth, sir.
That was good. Yeah, like you said, I mean, you can hang out in Matthew 6 and 7 for that matter forever. But yeah, I like just how Matthew 6 is set up, because if you read the stories before that, you know, it kind of talks a lot about, like, you know, your giving, you know, your loving others, and giving of yourself to get to this place where it said, don't worry about yourself in the process of doing all of that, right? And so it's one of my favorite passages because of how it's set up. Like, you don't have, what you're caring about is not your responsibility. You know what I'm saying? Like, exactly. That's basically what it's saying. Like, you know, we know the passage of, you know, cast your cares upon me, you know, I will give you rest. Like, God wants you to not be saturated with anxiety and worry, right? So, you know, God's care for you, and I love how we're paralleling this to the thorns, because, you know, the theme of the thorns is that it's choking out the fruit, right, if you will, of salvation. And so, you know, something we have to guard against as believers is not being choked by worries. And so, God's care for us is choked out by our care for us, right? Like, we're so focused on, like, what we care about and what we want. Like you said, it's more, I want this type versus realizing that God provided something. Like, we're so, and especially in America, like, we have such a society that we desire the best of things that we feel like we're not provided for when we don't have the best, but we have something, right? And I think we talked about that in the first season, when we talked about, like, you know, we don't want a hoopty, we want the caddy, you know what I'm saying? Like, we want the Lexus, we want the good stuff, not realizing that you're driving, you know what I mean? Like, and so the fact that we think and focus on, man, what's going to happen next? And especially when it gets to hard situations. I just heard a sermon actually yesterday that was so profound, and it was on 1 Corinthians 12, which is about suffering. And obviously we know Paul's thorn in the flesh. And apropos, in the sense of we're paralleling thorns, but in the sense, like, he was so distraught with that thorn that he asked the Lord to take it from him. Mm-hmm. The difference in this particular situation is that we're not taking this to the Lord, right? It's us. And so what's so profound about this particular passage, if we were to parallel those two, is that we don't rest when we're thinking about it, right? Like, if you have a situation, like, take it to the Lord, like, again, cast your cares upon the Lord, because he will give you rest. So it's not to say that you can't think about something, but what are the, like, think about the verbs that are in here. So it's do not be anxious, do not worry. It's not saying don't care at all. Like, you know, like, I mean, you got to eat. We know that, right? It's like, I'm not going to sit here and say, okay, it's 7 o'clock. Like, y'all figure out what y'all going to eat. Like, I'm not cooking. Like, it'll just miraculously show up on the table. Like, I mean, we're not doing that, right? Like, we're not going to be ignorant. But at the same time, like, we're not sitting here, like, spending and exhausting so much time where it defeats us or where we're not productive as a result of it. And so when we talk about worries, when we talk about anxiety, that's what it comes down to, is what does it do for your productivity, that, or what does it not allow you to do because you're focused on things so much? So we're suffocated and we're not resting. And now we're going to get to the emotional side of it for those who, and again, we talked about depression and things, you know, in the past, that, you know, there's people that get hung up on worries, right? And that's what the Lord is trying to get you to not do, is not focus so heavily on it that it burdens you. And it literally becomes an emotional burden that translates into depression and all these other things that people will categorize that. But ultimately, it comes down to, like, spiritually speaking, are you giving it to God or are you holding it? Like, at the end of the day. Like, so if you could break it down to that and just be like, release what God is saying to cast to him. Like, if he's giving you a command to cast it to him and you holding on to it, you're going to find yourself here. And it's also a command that says, do not be anxious. You know what I'm saying? About your life. So we all have a life, so we can generalize it. Your life, do not be anxious. So in the course of whatever it is that you're dealing with, how are you handling those situations? Are you bringing those things to the Lord? Or is it just something that is constantly weighing on you? And that weight is not yours to carry. That weight is the Lord's. And the examples that you provided about the lilies and the birds and all that, like, God is taking care of them. And if we're better than that, we have to trust that he's going to take care of us also. Mm-hmm. And if you don't believe that, then it's a matter of your faith, not necessarily the situation itself, because you can't handle it. And you worried about it because you can't handle it, right? So again, we have to surrender it to the Lord. And when we don't, we find ourselves in such a debilitating position because we're handling something that we weren't designed to handle.
You said that word choke, and you keep saying that, but I just want you to know that you're so on point when you say that word, because literally it parallels the description of what we talked about with the thorn, because it says choke means to hinder the growth, development, or activity of. So in the example that the dictionary gives, when it uses it in a sentence, it says the flowers were choked by the weeds. So that is even like a planting example in itself. And so I just want us to I think this first one is so prominent because we do have a lot of people in church world, not just like the secular world, in the church community, who are bombarded and heavily weighed down with worry. And they're calling themselves believers. And I think that, like you said, it's really as simple as like you giving it to God and letting him have it. Okay. You can't give him something and also hold on to it. Like, he either gets to have it or you get to have it. Yeah. And if you get to have it, then you are responsible for providing for yourself, figuring it out, working it out. If you give it to God, that means you are trusting him to be the way, make the way, be the way maker, and all of that. And so just the two things I want, you know, if people go back to this verse and this passage and they pull anything out of it, the part where it says, why do you have so little faith? If this is you, I want you to ask yourself this, why do you have so little faith? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God has proven himself, I mean, to all of us, to be honest, like he really has. But like, if he hasn't shown you who he is or what he can do, he has a whole Bible full of individuals that can testify and witness what he's done and what he's capable of doing, so that, you know, he has a good track record and can do it for you. And a lot of times, you know, it's not even a matter of like, can God do it at all? Sometimes people just wonder if he will do it for them. And that's part of trusting God. And that's part of the relationship being built with God, so that you can just trust him like you don't question your parents, you know. And even as adults, those of us who have good parental relationships, you don't have to second guess your parent. You know, if you need them for something and, you know, they come through for you, you don't think twice about if they're going to do it. you just trust their track record of having been your parent and what they have done for you as a parent. So God is the ultimate parent. He's the ultimate provider. There's really no one or nothing that can compare to him, but it's just kind of like having your mindset shift in such a way that you understand like how he can do this for you. And the other part of that verse is these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So like you were saying, it's not just like you can't ever think about it at all, but it can't dominate your thoughts. When something dominates your thoughts, it's literally all you can think about. It's all that just you wrestle with and you are unsettled and you don't have rest in your heart, your mind, your spirit. And so it can't dominate your thoughts. You have to just know like, this is a real deal. I don't have to worry about this. I trust God. And again, we could go back and forth and just finish this testifying about what, you know, moments of like, I don't know how it was going to happen, but I trust God, you know, here is what the situation was. And it was dire, but I trust God from past to very, very present. God has been a very present help in time of trouble. So I'm just saying this to like urge people that don't please like unload your heart and let him have it. So go for it. I feel like you got something for me.
So usually I do it to you, but you did it to me this time. Because you said two things that prompted my mind to this passage in Colossians 3. One of my ultimate favorite passages. I love the book of Colossians, but specifically, you mentioned two things that pointed out to me. You said, won't he do it, which immediately like brought my mind to like cliches, right? Especially of our culture, right? You know, people say things like that. And then you use the word dominate, which I want to kind of, kind of compare with the word dwell. But I'm just going to read verse Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Actually, just, 15 and 16. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with the thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I bring that up for the two points that you just said, because you talked about dominating, which, and I believe it was last episode that we talked about like dwelling, right? So if you compare those two together or you transpose them and you say, are you dominating or dwelling? Like, think about what it is that you're allowing to rule your life. Is it this situation or is it God? Because this says, let the word of Christ dwell, or if you want to use the word dominate even here, like God has to be the dominating factor, not your circumstance, right? So, you know, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your hearts to God. So I like that spiritual psalms part. Because of the fact that, you know, we're very musical. And I remember the other day you shot me a few songs on Spotify and I was like, girl, you're getting it in today. You know what I mean? Like, and I bring that up because like our culture, like, and just the church world at large, like we're so big about, you know, we want to say cliches, like, won't he do it? Right. And we say all these things, right. Or we'll say a song. You said Waymaker earlier that kind of also prompted me back to this is like, we sing these songs that take us there when we're in that moment. Yes. But are we saying it like we're believing that when we're in the moment, that's right? Like, we want to sing a song. Or we want to like get a song and we're weeping and we're doing all this. But like that weeping, Bible says weeping endure for a night, but joy coming in the morning. Like, do you understand the cycle of singing that song? Or are you just singing it because like, okay, when I'm in the mood, like, or when I'm struggling, I'm just going to put this on. Like, it's not depressing music. Like, that's supposed to be uplifting. Like when you're singing Waymaker, like Promise Keeper, that is who you are. Like you declare it. You know what I mean? So like when I see Colossians 3, like if you're worrying, do you have a Colossians 3 in you? You know what I mean? Because that's the question is like, how are you saying stuff like Waymaker and God, you are who you are and won't he do it? Like you say it when you got the caddy, right? But like you got to say it when you don't have it, when you walk in, you know what I'm saying? Like, won't he do it? Like, you know what I mean? Like keep that same energy, right? And that might be next year's. We talk about that might be the theme next year's. Keep that same energy. Because I mean, you know, because when we talk about maturity, like the mature saint keeps the same energy, right? It's so easy to praise God when you feel like praising, you know what I'm saying? Like that's the easy job, right? The disciple is the one that's like, man, I'm hurting right now, but like God has not changed. And so why do you think we have passages like this in here about do not be angry? Why do we have to be reminded to not be anxious? Because we're prone to be anxious in the flesh. Like you said, the Gentiles, this is how they roll. we're prone to be anxious.
Mm-hmm.
But biblically speaking, we don't have a need to be anxious because we have God. You know what I'm saying? So if we're going to call him our Lord and Savior, what are he saving you from if you're out here still worrying? You know what I mean? Like, won't he do it? Like, don't have me out here shouting. You know what I mean? Like, so when we go to Colossians, like, that's why we sing to one another. That's why we worship before we preach. Because when you hear that word, like, that should connect the dots for you to, like, okay, Lord, like, if you're saying this, the song should translate to exactly the thing we preach. And otherwise, why are we here? You know what I mean? Like, I better stop. But, like, it brought me to that because when you said that, it's like, we're wasting our time worrying instead of worship. Like, worship. Sing the song.
Yes.
Like, the song is there for you when you get to that space so you don't have to worry. Worship, and that should cut you off from having to think about it. Think about the Lord, because he said, do these things and be thankful. He ain't saying you're not going to struggle. But when you struggle, you still have a lot to be thankful for. So, like, channel your energies on what matters. Like, look at me, the author and finisher of your faith. Don't look at your circumstances and be like, yeah, I know you got $5 in your bank account, but, like, we're not telling you not to act as though those things don't have a feeling to it. But if you're feeling so connected to the fact that God can't intervene, you're not going to let him. And you can't sing that song. So don't sing a song that you're not going to believe. And that's a whole nother, like, we might have to write that one down, because that's one thing, like, in worship, do not sing if you're not going to, like, you're professing. You know what I'm saying? Like, we have to get to the space where, like, we're believing what we're singing. Otherwise, you're just reciting words that have no life. And Hebrews 4:12, like, that need to be in your worship. Like, if you're worshiping, let the word be alive and active in you because you're singing the word of God. You know what I mean? Like, we got two more of these. So, like, I'm saying, like,
I'm just thinking right now, I actually had a sermon some years ago that was literally about that, but I also have brought it out numerous times of that very thing, that when we worship, we can't just sing a song and, like, our heart be detached from the song.
Yeah.
I have to say this just because you started this. Because,
I mean, hey, I put my pen down. Go.
I'm just saying, because it's like, you know how when we're not in the Lord, or there are certain songs that are worldly songs that are just, you know, you've heard them for years and years and years. And so, like, you just know them, like, the words, right? You hear the beat to the song and you just start singing it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you're doing this immediately.
That's right. And I've explained this part of it for a long time too, that I looked back and I was like, if I heard that song, like, in a store somewhere or in somebody's car driving down the street somewhere, I no longer listen to it. But when I hear it, those words play back and I'm like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I was singing that, right? Because you like the sound of it. And it just, like, has catchy somehow, the words just, but you weren't necessarily connecting with the words. You just had, like, you were remembering them.
Do you even know what you're saying right now?
The sound. The sound just kicked it back in, like, okay. And you can go off and sing every word to it, but it had no, like, correlation to your heart. So you weren't even really aware
of what was
going on. So I brought that back to say, like, okay, so when we're in church and you hear the beat to this song, you're like, okay, you'll stand up, maybe. You might sit there. You might sing the song, but it doesn't resonate with you because you're just singing the song. Whether the words are on the screen on stage or not, you're just singing the song. And in my opinion, we're ministering to ourselves first and foremost when we're singing this. We're making a declaration unto God when we're doing this. So your heart can't be far from the words that you're saying, because even if it is a nice song, don't sing it if you don't mean it. So I am saying all that to say, like, you are all up in my stuff because I've said everything.
Hey.
And look, I tell you 1,000%.
You brought this back to last week, the stony ground, because real talk, like, what you just said is when we hear a song and the words you said, like, I might have to just piece that little piece right there, because you said, like, we don't even know what we're singing. We're just rocking.
Yes.
What did it say last week when we talked about this is Mark 4:16-17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. I heard the beat, and I was just like, dude, okay. Like, no filter, no I don't care what you're saying. That beat was hot, right? That's it, right? And then we're like, oh, wait, what? That, what? Like, so it wasn't, it didn't even resonate. So we're doing the same thing with worship or AI, the word, where we're just hearing it. It sounds wonderful, but when a trial happens, that's I had to do something. I have to be strong. I have to trust the Lord. We're just hearing music right now, and man, we better move on, man. We better
I'm just you did something though.
Oh,
I
just man.
You did something. So my final word to encapsulate that is worry and worship cannot coexist. So I know I've said that before, but I have to remind y'all, worry and worship cannot coexist. So if you don't want to worry, get into some real worship and let the worship really carry you somewhere. So we're going to move on. Jesus name. Second thorn, okay, is wealth or riches. And I'm just going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 11.
I'm broke, so this one will be quick. So I got no dad. I got no experiences on this one. Oh, man.
Oh, my gosh. I don't even believe you, but anyway.
We'll make up time. But
this says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. And having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. So I have to say that part again. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. So if you have true godliness and you're content with your godliness, that in itself is great wealth. And they're reminding us that we came into this world without anything, and we're definitely leaving the world with nothing. So if you have food and clothing, you are supposed to be content. Verse 9 says, but they that will be, that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, ruin or loss. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred or wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, true goodness, moral conformity to the character of God, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So again, this, you know, we hear this passage a lot of times. They're like, well, so Christians can't be rich. We're not saying that, but it's about the motive of your heart. And so this one right here is specifically focusing on the desire to be rich and how you can fall into temptations and snares. There's hurtful lusts, foolish lusts, and the love of money connected to that desire to be rich is where we're focusing on that. So some covet or desire to have it, but they wander from the faith in that pursuit of it, right? And because they've done that, they are the ones that have caused themselves to be pierced with sorrows and ruin and loss. And the Bible says that the blessing of the Lord, he, the Lord, adds no sorrow. So when God is blessing you, he is not going to add sorrow to the blessing that he's putting in your hand. But it's when we start pursuing these things in an ungodly fashion, which if we go back to the beginning of that, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And I like to connect that to Philippians 4 and the passage that specifically 11 through 13, because this is the part that everybody's gym has, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, this and this and that. But we got to back it up. You know, I don't like reading that verse without backing it up. We got to back it up, because the reason why he said that in the first place was not for muscles, was not for flexing. The reason why he said it is this: not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. How does that tie to what we just said? Because true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. But Paul said, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. If you learn something, that means you didn't know how to do it at some point before, correct? So you learn by experience. You learn by doing. You learn by having to be put in a situation to go through it. So Paul, we could tell his testimony. We're not going to do it, but he has said right here in verse 12, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For now, okay, I can do everything through Christ, or all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not because I'm trying to lift 500 pounds on a bench press. It's because I learned how to be content through Christ who gave me strength. I learned how to live on nothing through Christ who gave me strength. I learned how to have a full stomach or an empty stomach through Christ who gave me strength. I learned how to live with plenty or little through Christ who gave me strength. So this is why we need the strength of the Lord, because like you said, in the good times, nobody's thinking about God. Nobody's worrying about what God can do to help them when they have enough, when they have what they want, when they have what they think they need. But when you have the valley moments, when you have the down times, when there is a negative in the account, or you're on E in the tank, or you're, you know, not in negative, but you're like $5 in that account in your pocket, you still have to be content and willing to thank and praise God. He's just as worthy when you have $0 as when you have 1,000 and some commas, you know, and some zeros behind that. So Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So I put that in there to say that, how do we learn? We learn through affliction. So if you go through those times of need and want and trial and adversity, that's how you're going to learn something, okay? Because you can hear the word all day, but those verses don't come to life. When you go to sermons, when you hear, when you're reading for yourself, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No matter whether someone's preached it to you or you're reading it in your own personal time, you need to be able to pull that back out and know that, okay, at some point in time, I'm going to need to know Jehovah Jireh beyond the song that sings about Jireh, you are enough. Yes. Right? I need to know Jehovah Jireh is my provider, because not that my fridge is full right now, but when it's on E, I'm looking like, okay, Lord, will you provide for the birds? I remember that verse in Matthew. You said that you provided for them every day. So I'm going to trust you to provide for me. That's what this word is for. That's what this word is for. So what are your thoughts on just this part of the wealth thorn?
So I'm going to tell, man, if you're not my twin, I don't know who you are, because when you had started in the First Timothy, I had already flipped my Bible to Philippians 4. I promise you. So I'm going to just add a couple of extra, because you hit everything.
Wow.
Except the point that I wanted to bring up. So the Lord spared you and allowed you to be my twin by us being complete. So thank you for leaving a little on the boat for a brother.
Yes, yes, yes.
Because, so let me go back to First Timothy so I can gather my thoughts. So you talked about the contentment, and you connected the two dots and the contentment there. What I loved about that was, basically, how can we, you know, you say godliness with contentment. So we can be godly and not necessarily be content, right?
Yeah.
Which goes to the Philippians 4:13 that you said, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So sometimes we don't understand, like, there's not a comma in verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Like, sometimes we want to be like, I can do all things through Christ, comma, who strengthens me. You can do all things through Christ. Like, Christ is in you, which allows you to have the strength to do you, right? So, like, we try to basically, like, throw them on. Like, okay, I got Christ now, so that means I'm all powerful. If you understand what that means, yes, through him, you have all the power you need, which means think about him in the midst of this. So I'm going to jump actually to verse 7 for my context. Because when you think about godliness with contentment, like, how do you actually like, how do you get to the space where you can think about that verse and Philippians 4:11 through 13 and think about, okay, like, I have learned the art of this.
Yes.
And for me, it's verse 7, mm-hmm. which is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To me, I don't understand everything, but I know that it's through Christ. So all I have to do is just trust and believe that what he says is exactly what he says, because it doesn't always make sense.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to know that if I translate my desires, my thoughts, my whatever, to understanding that, like, Paul's basically saying, like, I've been on both sides, y'all. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was balling and I was broke.
Yes.
And both of those, I was praising God. To us, you know what I'm saying? To us, we look at it like, when we're balling, oh, God has been good to me. God has been faithful. When
yeah.
we're broke, it's like, God, where are you? Like,
yeah.
So he's basically trying to help you understand, like, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is when you just look to God and not your circumstances, mm-hmm. it surpasses everything that natural people would look at and say, like, man, like, why is that person still smiling? Like, I kid mm-hmm. you not, I was on the airplane yesterday and they were treating me like I was, like, the passenger of the year. And all I did was offer my seat to a little girl who was sitting next to her mother. They actually mm-hmm. had her, like, two rows back. The girl was 5 years old or less. And she was in my seat. And so the mom was freaking out. She's like, what am I supposed to do? Like, that's my daughter's seat. And, like, I want to sit here with her. And I was like, oh, don't worry about it. You got my seat. Like, I'll sit wherever. Like, cool. And so the stewardess was like, oh, my goodness. Like, man, that was so kind of you. Like, I'll give you whatever you want. Like, any alcoholic beverages. I was like, well, I don't drink, so don't worry about that. She's like, wow, you're kind and you don't drink? Like, she was now baffled. Like, how mm-hmm. are you the person that you are when you ain't,
right.
you have no natural tendencies. Like, you're not intoxicate, you know what I'm saying? Like, you not want to celebrate the fact that I'm trying to give you free alcohol on a plane.
Right.
Like, I don't need that. I was like, give me some cranberry juice and some almonds, you know what I'm saying? And I'm good, you know what I mean? Like, matter of fact, I don't even need anything. But it was just the spirit of that situation that helps people to understand, like, at that point, that's when the glory of God began to reveal himself, because it wasn't about me at that particular moment. But it's like, wow, like, now other people are thinking, like, why are you able to do the things that you just did? Like,
yeah.
There were people on the plane behind me, like, no, that's my seat, dog, get up. You know what I'm saying? It was like a husband and wife, like, trying to sit next to each other. They're like, no, that's me, dog. You know what I mean? Like, so you have the situation where, like, finite people don't understand. Like, if you go to the front end of Colossians 3, it says, like, let this mind be in you. So if we have the mind of Christ, there's things that we're not going to understand, but if we point everything back to Christ and say, God, like, you do you, like, I might not understand it, but it's not about me to understand.
Okay.
There's things that we'll begin to see happen differently. And even if our circumstance doesn't change, that's the whole point, is, like, your circumstance doesn't have to change for God to get glory. Like,
hey.
That's his right. You know what I'm saying? He don't have to change a daggone thing. And even, like, the situation with Job, like, he was like, man, you might not get stuff back. And if you don't, like, what you gonna do about it? Like, who are you? You know what I'm saying? Are you questioning me? So, like, sometimes we think we're worth something when it's like, we're nothing to mm-hmm. God. And yet he finds ways to bestow us. And we did an Ephesians series where it talks about, like, the blessing ain't always in your bank account. You know what I'm saying? So we have enough already. And if we just look at that, that gives us a piece that surpasses understanding. Because if you told me, I'm gonna take everything away from you, but I'm still gonna send you to heaven, I'm rejoicing for that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't need anything else. But because we have to think about natural things, the enemy can use that to thwart us away from thinking about God, where it's like, you need to just have peace about your circumstances. Like, who cares if you don't look like the dude next door? Like,
right.
I'm providing for you. And if it ain't Nike, but it's Nikki or whoever, like, you're gonna rock it because I'm clothing you. You know what I'm saying? Like, focus on that. And that's where we as believers need to get to a place where we set the standard, not everybody else. Because
yeah.
if we're just like, man, the Lord clothed me, like, blessed be to God. Like, we're so worried about our perception that we
yeah.
can't praise God because we wish we had something else somebody else had.
Right.
Or we don't want to look stupid. So we're just like, well, I can't praise God for what I have because it's not up to standard. Well, what standard? You know what I'm saying? So we can, yeah. I mean, we can just keep, like, down on this back. But ultimately, like, that's the whole point, is, like, we're being choked out because we're thinking about things that don't matter.
Yeah.
And my last thing is, like, going back to the story of the rich young ruler, like, basically he was like, man, I've done all these things. And he's like, okay, give away your money. And he walked away sad because he loved wealth.
Yes.
Like, you have to get to a place where you love God more than money. And Bible says you can't serve God and money. So if
yes.
you're serving money, you're probably not serving God, because if you're thinking so much about money and finances that you don't have, it's going to be hard for you to see God, because you're going to be a broke person that's thinking about how you're going to get a buck. And that's the bottom line. So I said I wasn't going to say nothing, but
just adding, as if, you know, you didn't already say it, but just reconfirming that we are twins. That was a scripture I had right here about the rich man. But I don't have to say it now since you said it. But I do want to say, just to cap this thorn off, is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 10, 11. Hmm. And that just simply will bring this all to a nutshell, like everything you've said, which is super hearty and amazingly good. Those who love money will never have enough. Hmm. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to you, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Hmm. So I just want to say that, you know, again, like you're saying, the love of it is really the issue, not just the having of it, because we do have a few, right? Wealthy people who are true believers of God, who have a kingdom mindset with their finances, and they are doing really well. So God can trust them and continue to bless them, and they're great stewards and so forth. But for those who, like you're saying, are materialistic, you know, this kind of is a thorn that can be compounded with the first one. Worry and wealth can be sometimes a compounded thorn, because some people are worried about their wealth or lack thereof. And so I just like to say that sometimes, because one, money does not bring true happiness, because how many times have we seen in Hollywood, on TV and on the news, how many rich people have committed suicide because they're miserable, they're not happy, they're depressed. Money did not buy them happiness. Money did not buy them joy. Money did not buy them everything that you could possibly have. So money is not everything. And number two, the more that you have, the more people, it says, or when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And so I like that version that says they are increased that eat them, because other things than people eat your money. So you make more money, you get more money, bills go up, taxes go up, maintenance of things that you have go up. Like, people might come out the woodwork, but there's other things that come to consume the money that you have. So again, it's meaningless for you to think that it brings true happiness, because it doesn't. So I just want to bring that out and then cap that off. Mm-hmm. Our final thorn is the world, or as the passage said, other things. So the ideal scripture for this is 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, which simply says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." So we are supposed to love what's eternal. And I love how you said, you know, if you're serving God, you probably are not. If you're serving money, you're probably not serving God. I'm just taking that word probably out and saying, if you're serving money, you're not serving God. I'm just saying that for you.
I'm going to keep it real with you.
Because this right here, you know, it says, when you love the world, you do not love the Father. You do not have the love of the Father in you. So this right here just says, if you love the world or the things that it offers you, you do not love God. You can't love both. So that kind of goes like where your treasures are stored, that where your heart be also. That's a Matthew passage that we didn't touch, but it all goes together. So these three thorns kind of layer on each other, but they all center around like outside things, external things, things that are not important, things that are not kingdom centered. And so you have to understand, you know, when you examine yourself, you examine your life, you can kind of do a self audit. Like I often encourage people to do. I mean, you can look in your bank account, which is one thing that a lot of people often say, like look in your bank account or look in your calendar and see the things that take the most of your time and your money. And that is something that you can kind of, you know, just gauge yourself and see like what you're focused on, what you're treasured in, what you're vested into for the most part. But what's in the world is the lust of the flesh, which lusts of the flesh are like so myriad. Like they can go as far and wide as anything. So desiring all kinds of things, the lust of the eyes, again, tied into that, whatever your eyes see, your eyes are never satisfied. So you look here, you look there, that comparison, it's not Nike, but it's Nikki. It's, you know, not this, it's that. Mm-hmm. So it's just, you can never be satisfied. And then pride of life, I mean, pride is just not something that pleases God anyway. So if you're focused on your achievements and your possessions, like this passage translation says, that's not something that pleases God. And at the end of the day, you know, that's not something that's going to get you higher favored with God. It's not going to grant you entrance into the kingdom of heaven because you have a certain number of achievements or possessions that you think are worthy or glorious. And again, it's not to say that we can't achieve things, we can't have certain things. It is the motive of our heart, and it is the connection that our heart is to the things that we're pursuing. Like, do we think that this is godliness? Do we think that this achievement makes us higher than someone else or better than someone else? Do we think having this thing makes us look godly, makes us look better than someone else? So it's really about the posture of our heart when it comes to these things. Having things is okay to have when you have the right heart and the right spirit, but God knows those that he can trust. And he knows those who, you know, they look at the thing and they're just grateful for whatever they have. And if they have it and it's nice, praise be to God. If they have it and it's from Goodwill, praise be to God. Yeah. You know, like, so I just wanted to add that. So what is your thought about that John passage there?
Just brief. And I'm in agreement with the, you're not. but yeah, just my notes, are love versus lust. And just that, you kind of alluded to it about, you know, lust just kind of being like that fleeting craving. And whereas love is enduring and eternal. So, you know, usually when you're loving the world, it's a lust for things. Whereas, you know, when you love God, are you chasing after God with that same fervency? So, you can't do both. Mm-hmm. And expect to yield the results of having a love for both of those being returned back to you. And again, we know that the world's love for us, the world's love for us is not love, right? So even though we love that, it's not going to be something that's being returned back to us. Where we have mm-hmm. a God that loves us, and as we love him back, we see the fruit of that relationship. And so, I just love the parallel between the two that, you know, you got to pick a side, just like, you know, we started this whole series, you know, the wayside, you got to choose a side, you know, choose whom this day, who you will serve. Right. And so, you know, Matthew clearly says you can't serve God and money. And so when you choose the love of the world, you're clearly making a decision that that's the route you're going, and you're mm-hmm. choking out God because of your love for other things.
Yeah. So the one thing I just want people to hang their hat on this passage is the end verse where it says, anyone who does the will of the Lord or anything, anyone who does what pleases God abides forever, lives forever. And so that's what our focus should be. And all of these passages that we went through, as we explained the previous thorns, did kind of allude to that idea. So like even with the one of wealth, it's talking about like our focus is supposed to be godliness with contentment and pleasing God and seeking first the kingdom of God. So at the end of the day, that's really what our heart should be focused on. And even as you pulled out that Colossians chapter 3, I mean, that talks about setting our affections on things above and not on the earth. And so we really need to have our hearts vested in the kingdom and on God and godly things. Because all this other stuff is really like not important. And so if you want to take it back to old school, like we're pilgrims passing through, people rarely ever say that, but that's a true story. Like we're here, but all the things that we have, we're just using for a little while until we get to heaven. And so the last verse that I just wanted to share before we close out is Hebrews 6 verses 7, 8, and 9. And that says, for soil that drinks the rain and produces useful crops receives a blessing from God. But if it persistently produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, even though we speak to you in this way, we are convinced of better things concerning you and of things that accompany salvation. So I thought that was an amazing verse to close with, because, you know, we've said all these things and a lot of things like we're funny, but at the same time, it's the straight up truth, you know, yeah. At the end of the day, like We cannot be producing or in a field that has thorns, right? Like, we cannot allow ourselves to be in that soil. We can't be in that land. And so, because God is saying that kind of land is worthless and is close to being cursed. And we, even though we're saying these things, these are the types of things that need to be said. These are the types of things that are not often talked about. These are the things that when you go with itching ears to hear smooth things, that's not what you're going to hear. But this is the truth, and it's the truth in love. And so, like this is saying, the writer of this is saying, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Mm-hmm. So we're just putting all this out there because, again, all of these soils that we are discussing with this parable are one of us. Like, all of us, as we read this, need to read through and see which one of these soils best fits who we are currently. And I'm sure that years ago you could read this or could have read this, and I could have read this, and I was a different soil than I am today. You know, I've been the wayside, you know, I've been the stony one, I've been the thorn one. But you don't want to read that, and every time you're the stony one, every time you're the thorny one, every time it's the wayside. Like, you want to be the one that is falling on good ground, and you want to have your heart posture be the prayer, like, Lord, let my heart be the soil that is ready and prepared to have good ground that your seed can fall on and it can produce fruit, right? So I just wanted to say that because I felt like it was needful. Is there anything you want to add before we pray out?
No, I love that passage. And you know, just as the author was encouraging, you know it's not something that we want to, you know, be down your throat, like, hey, you know, this is you, don't be that. But at the same time, we're encouraging you, you know, not to be, and that there is better for you, just as he said, things that pertain to you growing in Christ. And so that is our heart for this entire, that's why we do what we do here, is because we want and desire you to be mature in Christ. And so, you know, with every episode, you're going to get that from us. You know, there's going to be, like you said, that humor, but at the core, it's, you know, we desire fruit, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Just as the Lord, you know, would desire the same for you. And so it is our prayer that you get that from us, that we desire the best for you in Christ.
All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word and the seed that you sow unto us and that you sow through us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you said that we are now clean by the word that you have spoken. And so we just declare freedom, and we declare purity among the hearers and among the ground that the seed is falling upon. Lord, we just want to just jointly come before you and ask repentance and forgiveness. We repent together, and we ask forgiveness for anything that we have done that would make us away or unpleasing in your sight at this point in time. Whatever worries or wealth or worldly things that we've put before you that we've allowed to be sown among the seed in our heart, we just ask you right now to help us to clear out that ground, that your seed can just be sown in a clear ground that is ready and willing to receive you to bear good fruit. And so, God, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your mercy that is everlasting. And thank you for your love for us, Lord. And we just ask that your people just be blessed, that your people are hungry and thirsty to be filled with your righteousness and your truth, and that you will fill them accordingly. And we thank you for all that you are and all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Her Bro, His Sis. Catch your favorite siblings each month as we talk to you, our family in Christ. Want to chat or just stay in the know? Catch us on Facebook and Instagram at Her Bro, His Sis.